In life, we all experience good times and also times of sorrow. We will experience times that we are close to God, and this we will refer to sometimes as our mountaintop experiences. This is when we have personally felt God's hand over our lives. But there are also times when we are in the valleys of life, when we experience times of sadness. This is when we face medical crisis or when a loved one dies. This week, as we look at Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 to 29, we're going to look at the sunset of final years of the life of Jacob. And we see our own experiences reflected in the life of Jacob, as Jacob experiences three encounters with God. These are his mountaintop experiences. But equally in this chapter, Jacob had three funerals, the time of great sadness. We're going to learn this morning from chapter 35. And it says, we're going to learn that God's grace is sufficient for all our circumstances. God's grace is sufficient for all our circumstances. I'll give you the outline of the sermon, and this is the outline. We have two simple sections broken down into locations where Jacob and his family was. So in verses 1 to 15, we're going to look at what happened when they were in Bethel. Then as they move on to Hebron, that's covered in verses 16 to 29. That's our second section for Scripture. Let's look at the first section that deals with Bethel. And I give you Scripture, verses 1 to 3. And I read to you. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." Verse 2. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." Verse 4 to 7. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. That's Scripture. Let us now look at the main points or ideas coming from this section. The first point I want to share with you is the background. Now, the last time when we look at this, which was some weeks ago, in Genesis chapter 34, Jacob made a terrible mistake by settling in Shechem rather than returning home. Now, Shechem was along the main trading route, so he probably thought there were more opportunities to prosper there. That decision led directly to his daughter being raped, and Jacob's sons then took revenge on the Shechemites and killed the men and looted the city. Jacob failed to exercise leadership in his family. He let his sons do what they thought was best to defend their honor. So that's the background. Now, coming to Genesis chapter 35, we have God extending grace to Jacob. Now, instead of settling in Bethel, Jacob settled in Shechem. So after the slaughter and the ransack of Shechem, Jacob was very afraid that the surrounding tribes would take revenge on him and his family. And at that point, despite Jacob's disobedience, God showed grace to Jacob when he personally told Jacob to return to Bethel. You see, Jacob experienced a time of sweet personal encounter with God. And this is the first encounter in verse 1 where God comes to Jacob and tells him that he is now to go back to Bethel, turn back to him. We learn that here God is gracious and merciful, and even when we fail him, all we have to do is to confess and repent. God will forgive us, for he is our Heavenly Father, and he will forgive us when we turn to him and confess and repent. Now, the third point here is Jacob instructed his family to rid themselves of their idols. Now, Jacob knew that God's call was a call back to obedience. Jacob knew that it was time now to take greater responsibility for his own family, spiritual condition. This was something he had failed to do. Now, he had probably allowed idolatry into his family and amongst his servants. Now, remember, earlier on, his wife had taken, when they left the home of Laban, his wife had taken some of the household gods. And so he probably sensed that amongst his family and servants, they had idols in their midst. And he had closed a blind eye on what they did. But now God was calling him to go back to the place where he met God years ago. Back to the place where God made promises to him. And where he, in turn, had made promises to God. So it was time now to do some serious housekeeping before he has his appointment with God to worship him. Jacob knew that God is holy, and so he had to instruct his household to get rid of themselves of all forms of idolatry. And so when he tells his household to change their clothes, it was in a way, it was like physical cleansing before our holy God. And the rings they also had to surrender, these were probably idolatrous things as well, because in those days, rings were used more like amulets or charms. And so that's the rationale behind why he told them to give up their rings, change their clothes, and to give up their idols. The fourth point here is God's response. Now, once Jacob had cleansed his household of all forms of idolatry, God immediately responded in verse 5 by striking fear in the hearts of all the surrounding towns. Now, remember, Jacob and his family had ransacked Shechem. And so they were fearful that the surrounding towns would come back and take revenge on his family. But God here is sovereign. He protected Jacob and his family and ensured that it was safe for them to travel through the surrounding countryside back to Bethel. And that's God's response to Jacob's obedience in answering his call. God's grace was indeed sufficient for Jacob. Now, the fifth point I want to share with you is that Jacob worshipped God, and he built an altar to God. You see, when they reached Bethel, Jacob built an altar, and he and his family worshipped God there. Now, this was the place that God first revealed himself personally to Jacob. This was the part where Jacob had this dream, where he saw this ladder with angels ascending and descending, and God appearing to him in his dream. Now, looking back on the last 20 years, Jacob knew in his heart that God had been gracious to him. God had provided for him. God had protected him. God had kept his promises to Jacob and brought him back safely, exactly as Jacob had said. Exactly as God had said. So Jacob also called this place now El Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. And the word El refers to God himself. So by calling the place El Bethel, Jacob was acknowledging that the object of his worship is God himself, because there's a double God here in El Bethel. El Bethel. And so he wasn't coming back to this place to worship the place for itself. The focus of his worship was God. And here we have this scene of the second sweet encounter with God. We also learn something from Jacob. It is not the religious acts that we conduct that should always be our focus, but rather that the religious acts that we go through should always point us to Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and to remind us that Christ will return one day, and that should always be our focus. We are to remember that all our religious acts are empty if God is not in them. So there's no point if we were to offer worship songs and sing while our mind is thinking of where we are going to have lunch afterwards. So it's also not good of us to come here and listen to God's word and our mind is actually elsewhere, or we're looking at our handphone, which I'm glad none of you do. In the same way, if we pray, but our mind is elsewhere, our prayers are just empty words. Let's continue to look at Scripture. Verse 8 to 11. I read to you. Now, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Elon Bakov. Now, after Jacob returned from Padam Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants." Verse 12, "The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Now let's look at the points. Deborah died. Now, after a time of sweet communion with God, Jacob experienced his first bout of sadness. That is part of life. Jacob's life, our lives, are always a mix of good and bad times. And God's grace is sufficient for us in all circumstances, whether they are good times or bad times. Now, Deborah was Rebekah's nurse. Deborah had joined Jacob's family for a long time, and she had been faithfully serving the family. And so, therefore, she is very likely to be a trusted person, treated like one of the family. And when she died, she was buried under a great oak tree just outside Bethel. And here is called Elon Bakov, meaning the oak of weeping, the oak of weeping. Now, this would inform us that her death brought great sadness to Jacob and their family. So that's the first death. Now, the second point here is that God comforted and gave Jacob a new name. When Jacob was sad, God appeared to Jacob. And Jacob's sadness was replaced here for the third and last time of sweet encounter with God. Now, this also is the last time in the Old Testament It's the last time in the Old Testament that God personally revealed himself in such a manner. Later on, as we look at the Old Testament, Joseph, he only heard from God through dreams. God never personally appeared to Joseph. Moses also saw God, but God was only seen as a bright light or a burning bush. And the prophet Elijah, he only saw the back of God when God passed by. And the prophet Isaiah, he only saw the throne room of God and the feet of God. He never saw God face to face. So this is a great privilege, and it's the third and last time that God would appear in such a manner to man. Now God repeated the promises he made to Abraham. God then went back all the way to the words he gave Adam to be fruitful and increase in numbers. And he repeated his covenant. This was his grace to Jacob, because Jacob did nothing to deserve these great promises of God. Jacob did not have to do anything at all. And God was going to make Jacob into a father of many nations, and he could count upon kings as his descendants. God also chose to call Jacob Israel. Now, in his final meeting with Jacob, God chose not to think of Jacob as his old imperfect self. God instead chose to think of Jacob as Israel, signifying all that is good. When God looks at us, he does not see us as we are, sinful, unclean people. Instead, God sees each one of us Christians as people who are in Christ. He sees us cleansed by the blood of Christ, holy and acceptable to him. That is God's grace to us. Isn't that good? So I want to share with you the key truth that I learned from this section. Is this: God's grace is offered freely to all who would receive. Now, it was more than 20 years before Jacob finally returned back to Bethel when he first made his promise to God. God could have easily turned his back on Jacob for taking his time to keep his promise. God could have given up on Jacob when, instead of going directly to Bethel, he settled in Shechem. But God's grace is never conditional upon Jacob's behavior or our behavior, we thank God. God continued to offer his grace to Jacob, and he called him back to Bethel. In the same way, God's grace is offered freely to all who would receive it. So the question I want to help you think about is this: if any of us have been disobedient to God, if any of us have been disobedient, then we need to just confess and go back to God and to know that he will forgive us. He will want us back. Do you think that God will not want anything to do with you? Don't think that, because that is what the devil wants you to think. God loves us, and he's offering his grace to you and I. So will you accept it and run to him and ask for his forgiveness? Do you come to church out of religious duty? God does not want our religious acts or sense of duty. He wants our heartfelt worship. Let us worship him in that manner. Let us continue to the second section, Hebron. In verses 16 to 19, I read to you. Then they move on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." verse 18. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel dies and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Verse 20 to 22a. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard about it. Let's look at the points here. Rachel died. Now, this section begins with hope in that Jacob began making his way finally towards his father's home. With him was Rachel, who was heavily pregnant with another child. Now, Jacob probably hoped that Rachel would give birth in his father's household, and he would be able to lay his newborn son next to his father for him to see, and for his father to bless his newborn baby and Rachel. Now, fresh in his mind was God's great promises made to him and God's personal visit to him, this sweet encounter with the living God. And that was how God prepared Jacob for the next bout of sadness. Now, suddenly it was time for Rachel to deliver her baby, and we are told that complications arose and Rachel died giving birth to her son. Now, Jacob must have been heartbroken because we know from earlier chapters of Genesis that Rachel was the wife he loved very deeply. And so here we have his heart broken, but yet at the same time, by God's grace, there is also a ray of joy. Why? Because Rachel gave birth to another son. With sadness of death comes also a new life being born. And so he named his son Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand, son of my right hand. And this is God's grace to him. Now the second point, Rachel was buried. Now Jacob buried Rachel near Bethlehem. This was on the border of the future territory that the tribe of Benjamin would one day occupy. Now, Jacob set up a pillar marking Rachel's tomb. Historical accounts tells us that the pillar was still standing up until the time of the prophet Samuel. So when scripture reads that it is the pillar is still there today, it means that for hundreds of years after that, it was there. But of course, by now, it's no more. Now, Reuben sinned. Now, we are told that Reuben here slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. This incestuous act was shocking. And Jacob knew what Reuben did. Now, Jacob did not judge Reuben immediately. That judgment, we will have to wait, was finally given when we come to Genesis chapter 49. In future sermons, we'll cover that. So, at this time, Jacob chose not to punish Reuben. Now, the purpose of the writer of Genesis, which is Moses, the purpose of recording Reuben's sin here was to prepare us for understanding why Jacob's son, Judah, would succeed Jacob later as the spiritual head of the family, even though Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were older. Now, Simeon and Levi, of course, we know from Genesis chapter 34, they brought disgrace to the family for the way that they had killed the people in Shechem. And so they lost their moral authority. Reuben here also lost his moral authority, but God showed grace to Simeon, Levi, and Reuben, and all the other sons, for they remain one of the 12 tribes of Israel, despite their sins. That's how gracious God is. Let's continue to look at scripture. Now verse 22b. Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant, Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servants, Zilpah, Gad and Asher. Jacob came home. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Verse 27. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. I'll give you the main points. Jacob's sons. Now verses 22 to 26 sets out a list of Jacob's 12 sons. Now with the birth of Benjamin, Jacob's sons are now complete. Up till the time where Benjamin was born, Jacob had 11 sons. So now with Benjamin being the 12th, all his sons are ready to form the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Joseph, as we know, was the 11th son born. When Joseph was born, Rachel had prayed for another son. That was in Genesis chapter 30, verse 24. And finally, God answered that prayer here. These 12 sons are symbolic numbers representing the whole nation of Israel. So whenever you see the number 12, it means completeness in the Bible. And if we look at the New Testament, we will again see 12 apostles in Revelation representing all the people of God. So the second point is this: Isaac died. Now the closing verses of Genesis 35 records for us the death of Isaac. And we have this scene of Esau and Jacob gathering by the side of Isaac's deathbed. And we're told that Isaac was gathered to be with his people. Now this is always God's way of saying that Isaac was taken home to be with him. And this too is a promise that all believers can claim when it's time for them to be taken home to be with God. Now finally, it would seem that it was time now for Jacob to assume the spiritual leadership to take charge of God's covenant that was made way back when God had his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and now to him. But we see that as we move on after Genesis 35, we see instead that the focus of Scripture moves to Joseph. We learn something from this. God has a plan for our lives. And we are simply always a small part of a greater picture, greater purpose of God. Now, we may be planning our lives in a certain direction, wanting to do things that we want in our lives. And we may not realize that God has other plans for us in a completely different direction. Now, I know someone who studied and worked very hard for a qualification and wanted to plan a career in a certain direction. But you know what? God closed all the doors for her and directed her instead to areas of ministry she never dreamt of. Looking back, she can see how God had used her to bless many. And she herself was blessed in turn. Now, this would not have been possible had she insisted on her own career path. Are you at some crossroads in life? Are you insisting on doing what you want, but you're meeting resistance? Will you seek the Lord's direction for you? and follow his direction, because he may have a greater purpose for you than you can see at the moment. Now, another thing we can learn from looking at the final years of Jacob's life, as recorded for us here in Genesis 35, is that life may sometimes seem very hard, very difficult. Jacob experienced 3 deaths within the span of a few years. These were people he loved: Deborah, his mother's nurse; Rachel, his beloved wife; and his own father, Isaac. We too can come across similar situations, sometimes in our own lives, when we face personal tragedies, times of sadness. It may be death in the family, serious illnesses amongst loved ones, and sometimes it may come one after another tragedy. But like Jacob, we too can draw from Jacob and our own experience and say, yes, that tragedy we went through was real, it was sad, but God is greater than that tragedy, and he will be faithful in it. God has given his grace to me. He has put me through in the past, and he will see me through this crisis. He's faithful. I can trust him. It is my prayer and hope that each one of us here would be able to say this and believe it in our hearts when we face personal tragedies. This reminds me of a true story. Many of you are familiar with the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's a very popular hymn that was written by a man named Horatio Spafford in the 19th century. "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, Horatio, he and his wife, they had 5 children. They live in the city of Chicago in the U.S. Now, Horatio was a lawyer, but also a successful businessman. However, tragedy followed his life. He lost his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire, and his only son died at the age of 4 from pneumonia. After he lost his wealth, he began to rebuild his business. He found success again. And so he decided he wanted to take his family on a trip to Europe in the 1880s. However, a few days before they were to set sail, a business problem came. And so his wife and 4 daughters, they decided to go ahead to take the ship to Europe. After all, it was paid for. And so Horatio, he promised them he would join them on the next ship after solving his problems. Now, on the journey across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship carrying his wife and 4 daughters hit another ship, and it sank, drowning all his 4 daughters. Only his wife survived. Now, his wife then made her way and landed in Cardiff in Wales. And so she immediately telegraphed Horatio to tell him of their terrible tragedy. Horatio took the next available boat to be with his wife. And while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, his ship passed the exact same area where all his 4 daughters died. And he was inspired to write the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." So when you look at the lyrics of the song, when he talks about the seas below roll and the winds howl, that is exactly what went on as he crossed the Atlantic. And it has deep meaning. But despite his tragedy, he's able to say, "It is well with my soul." Later, God blessed him with 3 other children, but one of them died also from pneumonia. The Spaffords eventually migrated to Jerusalem, where Horatio, he died from malaria. So tragedy can befall anyone at any time. We can either choose to remain filled with grief and self-pity, or we can choose to trust God and His big picture in our lives. And maybe one day, we can understand the tragedy within a bigger context one day. Now, we may never understand, maybe not ever, not now, but perhaps we may understand it with God's grace years down the road as we look back and we see how God has sustained us and pulled us through what is a dark time. So, I want to share with you this key truth. God is always with us through life's ups and downs. God is always with us through life's ups and downs. So the question I want to ask you is, what storms of life are you facing or experiencing? Will you trust God and His promises? Will you rely on Him alone to pull you through? You see, brothers and sisters, we are often not in control of the circumstances in our lives. But one thing we can learn looking at the final years, the sunset years of the life of Jacob, is that God's grace is sufficient for all our circumstances. May you and I never forget that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for being in our lives, for it is you who will pull us through life's ups and downs. We want you to thank you for the times where we have mountaintop experiences, where we feel you so close to us, and there's deep joy. And we're still able to thank you, Lord, even though we may face times of sadness and disappointment, knowing full well, Lord, that sometimes, even though we may not understand things, you are there with us, and you will see us through. And this is your grace for us. So we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, for you never leave us. You're always with us. In the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.